la televisión internacional y todo. O my dear ever living, as we come into thy presence this afternoon as thy children, we are thankful for the assurance of thy abiding presence, for the realization that we are thy household, who've established us in the earth, that you have ordered our going out and our coming in, that you have destined us from the time of our birth to the ultimate revelation of thy glory. Praying, our Father, for the great nations of thy kingdom, which are made up out of the household of thy people and the earth that you have planted and placed. Thankful that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom that shall never be destroyed, never left to other peoples. Continually encouraged by the evidence of the faithfulness of thy covenants, the realization that thou who hast made covenants with thy household sustain them because of thy omnipotence, and hast proclaimed thy purposes with a full view of thy ability to bring these things to pass. We thank you for the great spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and the nations of thy kingdom that possess thy oracle because they are thy household, aware that that as an institution shall continue, a living invisible force that dwells in the thinking of thy people and is formed by their conscious awareness of thy call. We pray as we meditate upon the conditions in our environment and situations which are before us, that we shall be encouraged by a realization of the great spiritual potential power which you have placed upon thy household, and the qualities which they possess because they are thy offspring, and because of that which you have willed to do with them in this hour. If we see the climax of these events that close an age and enter into a new one, grant unto us the vision that will cheer and cause each one of us with new hope to face the problems that are before us as we see the triumphant outcome which you have assured. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and with faith to realize that whatsoever you do shall be for good to them who have called according to thy purpose. So we commit ourselves unto thee, and thine name we ask it. Amen. As we turn the chapter to the subject of the light that did not fail, we would divide our subject this afternoon into two parts, because there is a continual panorama of fulfilled prophecy, of events that are challenging that should be considered. And we'd like to correlate a few of these ideas into your thinking before we go on with the area of our subject. When we talk to you about events that would occur in 1963, we discussed the fact that one of the events that would probably be political significance and somewhat earth-shaking, unless God intervened to slow this south, and that would be that the Red Chinese would break the atom bomb. And we told you that twice before that God had intervened to the explosion of cyclotrons and the crushing of their plants, and that the Soviet designs, as well as those of Red China, had been seriously injured by acts of God. But the Red China was in schedule to sometime in February or March, as the underground word was received through Red Channels, they were going to explode the atom bomb. Where this nuclear bomb would be exploded by Red China, however, was one of the areas of speculation. Would she first even make her experimental explosion in the areas of her enemy? I think this has been a very significant week for the prophetic observer. For if you are aware of the inevitable climax of the prophetic cycle we are in, you know that the powers of Christianity and of righteousness are going to be locked in struggle with the hordes of Antichrist and the powers of darkness. You are aware that biblically this has been prophesied from Old to New Testament, that such a struggle will be a colossal struggle between the forces of communism and world socialism and those that have created this political power in order to gain control over all the nations of the world, including Christian society. That the struggle can only come to its peak when the powers of righteousness and the forces of God's kingdom become locked in such struggle, which means transitions that will take place even in areas of leadership. So whereas we are supposedly the leader of the Western world and the great Christian nations are opposed to communism and all that it stands for, we have apologists and appeasers who don't show any great real intent to resist the powers of darkness outside of the areas of talk. But we have the prophetic assurance inside the Word of God that the two wings of the outstretched eagle shall be the great leadership that shall challenge the dragon and the horns that pour out of his mouth. And in the 12th chapter of Revelation, this statement makes it rather clear that we will have the kind of leadership where transitions will occur that will force these situations. If Christianity does not take up arms against Antichrist, nobody else would. Anytime you think that the rest of the world would carry on a struggle against the powers of darkness of Christianity, we're not well seated in nations with resistance, then, my friends, you're very foolish. The devil does not fight himself in this strategy to conquer the world. So in this instance, we will discover that the inevitability of having to meet and defeat the powers of evil, world communism, socialism, and their Jewish background is quite evident. Today, the great enemies of Christianity have this in their master design. That's why we tell you that you've had a sort of a side seat to the main circus tent this week going on in the areas of Western or Eastern Berlin. And I want to make this clear. There is not accepted among those who have been watching this strategy very carefully, who understand the relationship of world communism to the whole master conspiracy, there is not an acceptance of a real break between China and Russia. We point this out because if there was such a break, neither China nor Russia would take a chance on the injury of their prestige in a central field as the conference with their relaying all over the world, and they would not let the secret out. Soviet Russia would not want to show any loss of prestige or power in Asia, nor would China make this quite so open. There is a careful strategy. It was not only hinted at because it leaked out several years ago as to this design to make the world think of there was an approaching break. There is ambition. There can be conflict of personality. But the real strategy is to make the Western world think that anything that China does, it does with disapproval of Moscow, and that Moscow is not to be held responsible for any of the errors that would be committed by Red China. The area also of this present so-called opposition is that Russia wants to present a peace-loving appearance to the world, which is in complete fulfillment of prophecy, for when they talk peace, there really isn't any peace. More than that, the master trap that they intend to spring, into which apparently the kingdom is walking, is to be a part of this world picture. As we told you in this public bill that was signed after having passed House and Senate by President Kennedy, which was the start for the deliverance of our armed forces over to the United Nations, and inside of it called for massive disarmament programs, according to State Department Bulletin 7277, and then followed up by the program, this 87297 public law. Now, this strategy calls for, first, the beginning to surrender the control of all military over to U.S., and then follow this up by the strategy of surrendering all of our armaments over to an international world control inside the United Nations. So we have followed through on the first part. We have been the first nations to give assent to the transfer of our armed forces over to the United Nations. Now, the disarmament program, which was called for in this 7277 plan, called for Mr. Foster, for instance, to be one of the officials in the areas of disarmament. And the disarmament agencies, which we have set up in our government, and under the head of a great number of these advisors, most of them socialists, most of them pro-internationalists and pro-world government, and against the sovereignty and independence of our nation, and almost all of these men, non-Christians, and almost all of them are the areas of what the Jews call faith and we call Antichrist doctrine. Now, in this process, I think it important for you to understand that Mr. Foster went to Geneva before the Cuban crisis developed, and also during the time of the Cuban crisis, we were faced with the fact that there were actually engaged in this country some 13 representatives of the Soviet Union and the United States in a peaceful environment, going over the programs of disarmament and of the creation of international authority in the United Nations, and they weren't even bothered by Cuban crisis because the Cuban crisis was rather a substitute and a phony, and it didn't bother any real officials of the Soviet Union in this matter. Now, we point out to you that while all this was going on, and this discussion was going on, we were offering a complete disarmament program that for the means of propaganda and the decisions that were resting upon the mind of Mr. Kennedy and his group, they pushed this program in the midst of even this crisis, and Soviet Russia decided not to take it now. But Soviet Russia was playing a bigger game, and Mr. Khrushchev smilingly stepped into the arena this week and said, "We want the whole world to know, and the communist world to know, what a great victory we won in Cuba. We put our missiles in Cuba, and America had been taking a stand that communism would never be allowed in the Western Hemisphere. But we had a strategy, and it worked. We put our missiles in Cuba, and then America was so desirous to get these missiles out of America that they made a deal with us. So we got together and we came to an agreement. This is a better way to do things, he said. And so communism won. We took our missiles home. We didn't lose the missile, he said. We didn't have to fire a shot. And America is permanently guaranteeing that communism can now remain in the Western Hemisphere. We won. We did this to win and we've won. Now we're going to the next step. He says, we don't want war. We want to remove all the potentials of war. We didn't previously accept the disarmament proposals, but we are going to meet them in Geneva in February, and we are going to accept the whole program of massive disarmament. This will take care of all heavy weapons, all missiles, all nuclear devices, all areas of naval and air power. This will be a surrender to the United Nations, and set this up, as Mr. Khrushchev said, under the United Nations administration. We are now willing to accept. Of course, whether they have another change of strategy by that time, it's generally understood by experts in this field what is in the picture. Red China chides Mr. Khrushchev for a coexistence policy with the West, and Mr. Khrushchev doesn't get very mad. He just smiles because they know what the story is behind the scenes. Oh, yes, looks like we're breaking the policy. Red China says they want war. They want an aggressive policy. They want the workers' revolution. Now, let me point this out. That the stage was set, the propaganda had been released, the delegates booed down Red China, and Red China goes home stating that she will launch war against the West to further the cause of the worker whenever it meets to her program and fits her timing. More than that, she has been using billboards and she has been using press and communications in the last few months again to step up and all-out knock out America. For just as China is the secret of all of the heart of communism inside of Asia, with the extent of where the overlapping steps of Russia are in Asia, so America happens to be the heart center of the nerve system of the great resistance against communism, and Red China knows this, and this is her target. Now, it is well known by the Soviets that the Red Chinese are going to have the nuclear weapons. In fact, they have contributed somewhat to this. So therefore, they reach the point where Red China is about to move into an area of war, if she can properly create this condition. And in this situation, she is not worrying about how many manpower she expends. She's willing to expend 30 million men. She says she's willing to spend a second 30 million men. Because if she lost them all with her overpopulation problems, there would be no great loss, and every foot of ground she gained would be an asset. She estimates that she could take over North America, that there are two avenues for such an attack, and she expects that the Soviet Union would cooperate in times of pressure, just as she notified India when India called for help that she was on the side ideologically of Red China, couldn't intervene and fight against Red China, though she thought that this was an unwise way to solve the problem. But actually, Russia did nothing for India but line up with Red China. But when war commenced, or if it did commence, and we were tied down or involved in any way with war with Red China, Soviet Russia would then be immune from any nuclear bombardment on the grounds that she had nothing to do with the situation and was now lining up with peace-loving nations. The design, however, first is to get us to completely eliminate both our military power and also our heavy weapons so that when we have to tackle the Red Chinese in this hordes out of the north and out of Asia, that this struggle would be a battle in which we would be fighting with knives and swords and rifles, which can almost be obsolete in this hour when such mass manpower is used. In other words, we couldn't gather together anything like the kind of army that they can put out in the first wave. They could put wave after wave of Chinese like ants over any part of the earth. If all the world was fighting the battles with rifles and swords and daggers, it would be almost like going back into primitive warfare. The only way that you can meet such masses is with the technological superiority of the equipment which your guidance and ingenuity can produce and which you today have in your war chest. This and divine intervention is the only solution in this matter. But I point out that the world order, and in its political designing and in its scheming and its counterlacing, is not thinking in terms of you being assisted by divine power. So that's one thing that is not in their picture. We understand that this is true and that God will intervene and he will stir up men and raise up leadership by looking at this thing coldly from the area in which they're planning and they're scheming to do this. They are attempting to woo you into patterns of acceptance that they've changed their ways inside of Moscow and under the Red Network, and that Red China is a little more militant but must be left to go her own way. But don't worry about her. Without our support, she wouldn't be able to do anything, and she's just isolated over there inside of the Asiatic field. And then from that spot, she would launch her program. Her program calls in 63 for expansion of communism inside the areas of Latin America, 64 to start turning this pressure against the United States, and that at any time she might create the conditions of a sudden and unusual catastrophe in order to gain what she thinks would be respect of her possible allies. And so we point this out. We haven't the time to go into all the areas of this afternoon, but remember that we told you, watch for Red China to break the atom bomb, and then because of her complete responsibility, she might be the first one to use it. And of course, she has one target, which she talks about all the time, and that is the Western world, and especially the United States. So under this instance, Russia would try to plead of unity, and in the face of this, you would say, we don't need any 7277, no public law 84297, or anything like this. Instead of surrendering the control of our Army, Navy, and Air Force, instead of surrendering our major weapons to the hands of the United Nations, we should be making war, we should retain complete sovereignty over the areas of our own military, and we should roost them in our defense whenever it seems essential for the security of the Western world. And so instead of walking along and letting them tie our hands like they tied Samson after shoring his rock, my friends, let me tell you, if they can continue to remove the identity of God from your schools, from the areas of prayer, from your public recognition, from your great Christmas and Christian holiday, if they can remove Christ out of this, they can shore your rocks. Let me assure you that God is waking his people up now to challenge this entire disintegrated program. But this is a part of prophecy, and it makes this presentation before the world quite clear. When one of the chief minions of the forces of darkness is talking peace, and now admits that they would go out into a program to disarm the world, including themselves, which, of course, we realize is part of a Fox's trap. Now, within the area of this, we point out to you that you are arriving more and more into the final challenge. Some of you may have heard Mr. Stevenson this afternoon supporting the crushing of Katanga and pointing out that all these things were the best thing that could happen, and we must use the United Nations to emancipate all parts of the world and give all men and all countries and all units, irrespective of size or of strength, the kind of equality that should be guaranteed the weak man as well as the strong. Again, don't forget Little Grundy. It's only the size of a township and a half. It has 28,000 cannibals and gets one vote in the United Nations, the same amount we do. Just remember that. No wonder God continually says, come out of her, my people. Returning in the general thinking this afternoon to the subject of the light that never fails, because if there's anything that is important for you to know this afternoon, that everything that has related to the purposes of God, through the media of His Spirit and through the essence of His being, is being carried out according to His purpose. We have listened to the downgrading of the Christian program. We listen even when justices on the Supreme Court talk about the failure of Christianity because we have not acknowledged all gods and shown respect to all religions and are trying to cram our Christian ideas down the throat of everybody. This is the word of a justice of the court. I'm going to tell you that we have not failed. There has not been a failure upon the part of Christianity as it relates to the conversion of India, the conversion of China, the conversion of Africa, because the principles by which they are making these measures are not built upon soundness and reality. There is a difference between they and you, and there is a vast difference between the program of God and that which is ascribed to the church. The church is an invisible institution in that the actual force of that church is not made up by the visible body which you see. As you look out over the collection of churches and cathedrals and denominations, these are all a part of the great physical body of what we call the church. But the church is a great invisible body made up of every man who is a believer, offspring of the Most High God. Every last one of your race which perceives, understands, and knows, worships, and carries out the spiritual responsibilities of this ecclesia, of this spiritual center, makes up the church. And this institution, the spiritual institution that God has established as such, has never been destroyed, has never failed, cannot be destroyed, and never will fail. The only thing that fails are the hierarchies of human organization, which limit the wisdom and the knowledge of God as to its dispersion, as far as their own orbit of influence is concerned. They have accepted a pattern of creed that may embrace in each one of these denominations a certain area of truth. They have walled up the truth around just these points, which they are willing to accept, and then they have operated on areas of human ingenuity without divine guidance in areas of what they hope to obtain. If the concept of the church was that it was going to go out throughout all the world, and it was going to tell the peoples of Africa and of Asia and every place else that a very angry God was going to consume and destroy them in plain perdition unless they turned around and followed and stated and said certain paragraphs and requirements of the church, and unless they recognized that Jesus was the Christ who had come to earth as God, they were going into this terrible destruction when they died, and that therefore they must accept this, be baptized in water, join the church, and then they were equals, brothers, and there was no limit on the acceptance and absorption of these people then into a common society. Now he says, this is what the church teaches. I have an affidavit, which we have been gathering, that demonstrates the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist conventions, the Methodist churches in their branches, and also high areas of the Episcopal Church, have given their advocacy that the acceptance and the integration into the church of peoples of all races gathered by missionary activity makes them immediately jointly equal and exactly the same as any other Christian, including those that went out after them, and suddenly bestows upon them full sonship and full brotherhood in this brotherhood of God. And in those same institutions and denominations, they will make affidavit in their reading seminaries that they do not actually believe in the personal deity of Jesus Christ. Now, that does not include them all, but a large number of those that are setting up these policies. So we are not going to charge the church with any area of activity which denies the process of its existence, but we are going to point this out. That denominationalism as such has become very faulty in the last 4 or 5 decades until it actually looks like some of the daughters of Babylon that are referred to in Revelation. But do not say that Christianity has failed. Christianity did send missionaries out to the ends of the earth, and the destiny of God's witnessing program through His kingdom was that they were to tell the world who God was. But as we cited to you last Sunday when we were talking to you on this subject of the Great Commission, which we could not consummate in one Sunday, that the Great Commission was to occupy till I come. The Great Commission, as we told you, is not the word spoken of in Mark, in which they were told to go out and preach to every creature, and they that were baptized would be saved, and they that were not baptized would be damned. We told you that this was a lie. We told you that this was a lie because that does not exist in the original text at all. And if you turn to your Scofield Bible, if you have one, and you turn to the last chapter, the book of Mark, he tells you that from verse 9 to verse 20, the end of the chapter, did not exist in any of the earlier texts, and it was 300 years after Christ before those things were put into the book of Mark. And when you read the proper record of Matthew, he said, you go unto my kinsmen, and you give them the good tidings, and baptize them in my name. And there's a lot of difference between you going to the kinsmen and you try to go out to the ends of the earth and preach to every creature. And at no place did it say, they that would believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who don't believe shall be damned. There was not one thing that Christ said to this effect, that this is an utter fraudulent addition to the Scripture by a hierarchy somewhere that thought that this was increased their prestige and power and given the strong control over people. I point out to you that the kingdom of God operates on power, light, and truth. It operates with a dynamic and a divine force that men cannot destroy and will never crush. It doesn't have to operate on this topic. That's why we're trying to show you that one was steady to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have not failed. If the program was to go out and baptize all the Africans and baptize all of the Asiatics in Asia, then, my friends, we haven't baptized them all, and we have less today that make a profession of Christianity than we had 50 years ago. In China, why, they have, except for those that are on Formosa, where they have recognized in great numbers the fact that Christ was the embodiment of God and accept this with the fullness of the capacities they're capable of, and they identify themselves as Christians. But the majority of China has gone back under world communism, and they have embraced the darkness again, and they were light Christians. As long as you were providing light and you were giving them things, they made a firm resistance. And the moment that something else came along and they didn't get the rice, the Christianity went out with a rice barrel. This is true also all over Africa. And today we are watching the replacement of areas that people thought were Christian by the Mohammed X type of movement and the Mau Mau type of movement. People said Christianity is failing. Christianity is not failing. The power of Christianity and the whole force dynamic of it for the era that you've been living in has been relegated to the one instruction Christ did give, and that was go out unto the kinsmen and give them the glad tidings and baptize them in my name. I want you to know that instead of assuming that we have ultimately failed, the doctrine that has been generally taught was that all of these people and these pagans all over the world, they're under the bondage of the Luciferian deception. It dates back into the antediluvian days and the pre-Adamic periods of the revolution of Lucifer and the capture of the earth long before the Adamic race was even placed here. When we consider these facts, if we are to accept what was put out as dogma for some time, that every last one of these heathen that didn't hear the truth of the gospel and died without it was doomed to everlasting perdition, and therefore we should incessantly be working night and day to make sure every one of them heard it or they were doomed forever. This, my friends, would not only have been a pattern of tremendous injustice from the standpoint even of the prerogative of God, but it would have looked as though God had failed and his people had failed and the light had failed and they couldn't do this job. There was no plan nor design that this was going to be carried out in this pattern which was advocated by religious hierarchy. There was no plan or design that it would happen in that past era that you are about to see climaxing now. This was the great hour of the development of the church and the nations of God's kingdom, and the message was sent out to the kinsmen. I want you to remember these words of Jesus. He said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, I send you out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said to the Jews on Solomon's porch, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He didn't try to call them. They were not his sheep to begin with. He said, I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. I give them eternal life. But you're in the opposition. I know why you think and how you act and why you do this, Jesus said. The Apostle Paul was not sent to Asia. He said, "He said the Spirit expressly forbade me to go to Asia. Paul went to Britain. Paul was in Rome. Paul was in the heart of Europe. Paul preached the gospel where the children of the kingdom were, because it was the essence of divine purpose to quicken and awaken and develop this people who were his household and his kinsmen and bring the kingdom in through them and by them for the ultimate deliverance of the peoples of the world. By the same conscious token that there was no place that any consciousness nor spirit nor soul out of all ages could go that God could not find him, nor was there any condition that could occur in which he, the eternal God, would not save unto the uttermost. I want you to remember these words, save to the uttermost. Now let's take a pattern of what we mean when we talk about the light. The light didn't fail. I turn over to the declaration concerning Christ that we are acquainted with in the book of John. And it tells us concerning Jesus, that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now there isn't any question that when it talks about this, all things were made by him. There's not anything made that wasn't made by the eternal God who was embodied as the man Christ Jesus. In him was life. And that life was the light of man. A light can shine in darkness, and the darkness not comprehend it, but the light is still there. I want to talk to you about yourself. There's nothing more important that you can know about than to know yourself in relationship with God. There is nothing more important concerning Bible mystery than for us to know what the Scripture said, what it intended to convey, how it was understood as the early church discussed it, how they received it as Jesus expressed it. My, how it can be changed, warmed over, and represented until it has no semblance of what God said. For in these purposes, God wanted them to know certain things. The Apostle Paul was taken into a heavenly experience to give him divine knowledge and wisdom. We could turn for a moment into the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we would find these words concerning the truths and the mysteries. The Apostle Paul said, "Now we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world order, but the princes of this world would not understand it, would come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God." We're not trying to give you world order wisdom. We're not trying to give you the wisdom of general religions or even so-called Christian hierarchies. There's only one thing that's important, and that's truth, and that's the wisdom that proceeds forth from God. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the beginning of this world order unto our glory. I like everything that God has for His sons, His daughters, His household, goes back before the foundation of the world, and it's destined to you for glory, for light. Now, he says, we know that none of the princes of this world knew. None of the princes of this world knew. None of the Luciferian forces, they didn't understand. None of Lucifer's children could understand it. They lacked the capacity. If they had understood the great mystery, the wisdom, the power that was involved in this, they had never been foolish enough to crucify Christ and shake their kingdom. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. I want to bring to your attention the fact that the most important area of living and existence is in the essence of your eternal nature. That you are children of spirit. That you have a celestial body, a body of light that was begotten by the Father of all light and all vibration before the world was framed. You have that. It is with you today. You are the children of light, not the children of darkness. And He who is light hath begotten you. The Apostle Paul, as well as Peter, tell us that we have incorruptible seed. I read the words over here in 2 Peter, and he tells us here in his declaration. He said, "We have not been born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed that liveth and abides forever." We have been born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. You say, how do you know? I have this assurity by the Word of God. Even as Peter says, I have this assurity by the Word of God. We've been born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Now, if you have been begotten of incorruptible seed, that part which was begotten of God is eternal. They point out to you as well, therefore, these words which we mentioned hurriedly the other day, that John in his writing said, "He that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him." We look out over the conduct of individuals and see violations of principles and law. They say there has been evidence of transgression and of sin. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the part of you that was begotten of God in light, which is your spirit, is incorruptible seed. You can't corrupt incorruptible seed. You cannot destroy that which possesses the eternal qualities of life and life, and the spirit has never sinned. All areas of transgression exist in the acts of this physical body and in the errors which the soul can embrace. This physical body is your house. Now there are some things that are very important for us to understand concerning the light. Well, this light is the very life of men. You know, everything you can see around about you is falling apart. You go out here, and even though you possess a creative mind and you put together and make things that are superior to anything that has been made, because you have the vision to do that, and you build finer houses and architecture maybe by design improving, you go out and look at a house. A man made it. He's made it out of things that seem pretty solid. Maybe made out of stone. It may be made out of concrete. It may be made out of wood. Say, these things are pretty solid. They'll last quite a while. And you look at the things, what you put together and what you made, you know, and so do I, that they are held together by a force of organization and energies that make up the law of the existence of a multitude of substances. You know, they're not made out of what they do appear. Even these solid things are held together by a law of organized electronics and held by the mentoid mind of God. But we are aware that there is a law that operates in the molecular masses, that this is the grace who will go through chemical changes. So you watch the rocks around you gradually disintegrate. You see the things which are made. You watch metal rust. You see other metals oxidize. You watch paint chip. Say, my, that's the red paint. That ought to last a long time. Pretty soon it's chipping.
The plaster cracks, there's tremors you don't feel as well as those you do. The building begins to settle, and what do you do about it? Well, because this is your house and you live in it, you keep repairing it. You keep fixing it and repairing it, and it may be getting better and better all the time because you are replacing. That house is coming apart. There isn't a single thing you have. You come out with a shiny new car, you say, look at this fine new car. It's built to last. It's better than any one you have. You probably turn it in quicker than you used to the old one. But it's wearing out and it's disintegrating, and you know, 10 years from now that don't look like much when you see it on some old rock somewhere. You don't think of that as the proud beauty that came out of the sales room a few 10 years ago or 5 years ago. What's it all about? Things are falling apart. Houses probably have more value and last longer. You know why? Because somebody lives in them. This may not be understandable at first, but there is a wavelength of energy that moves out from life that keeps things moving. And houses that men live in, unless they are indigent, they continually are fixing. And they may be 30 years old and better than when they were built because of the way they've been fixed. But they're fixing them all the time. And also, there's something that's added to it because somebody's living in it. You go look at a community, and let me tell you something. A house that nobody's living in seems to fall apart real fast. It just, something goes wrong with it. It starts to disintegrate, and nothing seems to stay in place. In fact, it looks like in the east the shutters come off faster, or off goes the shingles, and the house starts to deteriorate. If you walked out of a town and took everybody out of that town and came back 2 years later, that town would find that over 30% of the buildings were in processes of heavy disintegration somewhere. Not to say anything of the vandals that would come along and smash it up. So things that look like value lose value unless there's life in them. And unless there's life with design that keeps them in repair and fixes them up. But these are just the areas of the house. There's nothing physical in a material world that isn't disintegrating unless design is building it up and improving and giving it vitality. You've got a body, too. Physical body made out of elements, just like the elements that go into other things. You say, well, these are organic. They've got life pulsing in them, yes? And this is a rather unique factor, but the life is in them, and it goes along its course. And for some time, as fast as it would wear out, it replaces itself. And then gradually, it stops replacing itself. Dr. Alexis Carrel, that wrote Man the Unknown, said that there are a lot of things that men don't seem to understand. Even though the body replaces its tissue every 7 years, you'd say there shouldn't be anything that if it can last 7 years, shouldn't be replaced right. But he says the funny thing about it, the replacement can keep on taking place, but it replaces it with the electronic image of what it was as it deteriorated. And he says you can replace face tissue, and instead of getting it smooth like it was as a child, it'll replace the same wrinkle that was there. In fact, the pattern of membranes and memory is a very vital part in the areas of even organic replacement of things. There's nothing more important than conscious and subconscious patterns of thinking that relate to anything. But you're doing your best to keep this house you live in. This is you say, when it walks down the street, but you just live in it. You lose the tooth, you repair it just like you do the house. You put another one in. The lenses don't work right, you add some lenses to make them work right. People are adding almost anything, and some people walking down the street are far more synthetic than others. The only important thing, however, is keep it alive and keep it going, because there's something you want to do, and you can't do it if you don't reside here. This is called tabernacling in the world. The body of God was referred to as God tabernacling with us. The great mighty purpose of God was to build His kingdom on earth by transferring the inhabitants of heaven to earth, and they had to live in these bodies. So He begot the issue of the Adamic race. And when it was brought, Adam was perfect, physically perfect, enveloped in light. That which was begotten of God physically was also perfect. But in the areas of the soul consciousness, it did not retain the instruction as the master director of the house. It violated divine law with the seduction of Eve and the interference of Lucifer. It lost the aura or the light. It no longer surrounded every atom of the being. It no longer preserved what we call the pattern of immortality. And death came on your race. That's why the general acceptance of death through the atomic Adam fall, down Adam's fall descends on all men. Let's take a quick look at this panorama. God Almighty started to put the thing right in order because He was the Father, because He told you about these things before the world was framed. Because He said, I am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. I will replace, I will restore, I will renew, I will regenerate even to the capacities of reactivating the physical. So our race has come down from Adam's day to ours, but this, out of the seed of Seth, the accepted carrier of incorruptible seed, the accepted carrier of the household of God, from Seth the son of Adam, you have come. Today we look out over the background of our history, and from this one man's family to today, we are that one-sixth of the world which make up the great white Christian nations of the world. Now there's a quality that is in you. That quality is a light of life. It's an incorruptible seed. And I want to say concerning the patterns that relate to light, that the celestial body which you have, that celestial light being, is the spirit being. This is the essence of God's nature and life. You are His offspring. There is a celestial mind. This is the mind of the Spirit. This is the mind of life. It is one with its ability to think the thoughts of God because the Father begat it. Therefore, Spirit of His Spirit and light of His light, you carry with you the celestial being, the celestial mind. Your resident consciousness in this physical world lies in the soul consciousness, which ego is you, and this celestial being is a part of you also. This physical body is a part of you, as unfortunately you find out sometimes, and when especially you feel irked by it and by the pains that it can receive. But this physical body is operating in area of senses. It's picking up all the sense patterns, sense vibrations, designs and desires of the physical structure of this body. Your soul evaluates them. Your soul supplies them. Never denies your body what it wants to eat or any of these other things. As far as it's capable, it goes along with it. The soul doesn't, in many instances, deny the body anything. The soul uses the body as the resident vehicle to carry it around. And according to how it thinks and how it feels, the body is instructed by the soul to do these things. The mind of the Spirit is with you. It moves upon the soul to give it guidance that the soul don't take time sometimes to think out. The Spirit is perfect. The soul can evaluate with error, can be influenced by the sense patterns. And this is a part of the warfare for the human being. But the light that never failed is the light of the Spirit. This is the illumination of the individual. This is where the great vision and initiative comes from. Let me point out to you that the whole process of life and living is in the area of consciousness and of remembrance and of experience. And therefore, your occupation of the earth and the implementation of even the construction of things to help implement this is to establish the administration of God's kingdom and your race over the earth to bring in the purposes of God. In order to legally fulfill the responsibilities which God had, He had to buy the whole world to redeem you. And this is the emancipation of the world from their errors, but they have to be told. It does not make the world and you the same. It does not make the world order and the kingdom of God synonymous. It does not make them kin to you, and there is no kinship between you and they. This is the one thing that is becoming more important. Last week, the director of the Peace Corps, the President's relative, went out to say that the churches must now assume their full responsibility and tithe their time as Christians to bring about rapid racial integration. That's an official statement from the President's family. Well, I want you to know that you can't tithe your time to God and work for the devil with it. He doesn't want this. No one has a better plan for the world to lift it, to develop it, to assist it, to liberate it, to set it free, to break the power of bondage than God. You can't add anything to it. But you can't do it any other way. When we point this out to you, I want you to see that the light does not fail. That celestial spiritual consciousness, that light being that is carried with you, is the secret of the light of life. Just as we cite to you that the human structure is retained and kept alive by the process of spirit. It's spirit, not only in the individual that's resident in the house, but at one time the life of the spirit enveloped it and kept every part of it balanced. I want you to know that even in the patriarchal age of yesterday's longevity, you know, reached out 900 and some odd years. Lots of people lived 500, 600, 700 years because the processes of the laws of violation had not brought the gradual descending lifespan and guilt complexes that reduced and set the thermostats and caused the body failures and replacements and keeping up of expectancies until they're beginning to tell us with a synthesis of the discoveries in medicine and in nutrition and the areas of replacing the body, the things that it needs. Why life expectancy can be pushed up close to 100, 110, and that we're going to see a great increase in life expectancy. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with men reaching out to try to do these things. They're trying to repair the house. They want to stay. But they are a part of something that's eternal, that possesses eternal life, this celestial being, and attached to this soul consciousness. The soul consciousness wants to stay. It wants to abide here. And this is true of those that know what they're here for and those that don't. In the area that men think, the areas that they are inspired, in these areas can they achieve the success that they have applied themselves to obtain. A lot of people may say that they have never made a success of anything and they never applied themselves to either. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There isn't any doubt now that we are watching men as they seek to prolong life, increase longevity, and they are beginning to do this. But I can assure you that there is a law of life. It can add longevity. It can climax with immortality. God understands this law, has ordained how it's going to be put to use, and how he's going to bring it with sudden enveloping glory upon his household in the earth. Let me tell you that concerning these patterns of the law of life and the great work of the eternal, whatsoever men apply themselves to do while they reside in this house, this becomes the area of their catalyzation. When we perceive the patterns of spirit, you're going to discover that the relationship of these light centers to the central nervous system, the ability of the soul consciousness to draw energies out of the plane of spirit and apply them, are one of the great healing forces that can cooperate with all the processes of repairing the body. You know that there's such a charge of spiritual vision and capacity to make transition that God talks about this age ending, and he's going to renew your youth. He's going to renew youth until wrinkles and blemishes pass away. Until instead of the tissue replacing itself with the last remembrance of its condition, its policy, which is swell, it's going to replace itself with the standards and the symbols of the finest heights of maturity. Someone said, how do you know? Because this is the way God willed it. Everything has its form today in the universe as the will and the energy of the law that holds it together has determined it. You reach back into the files of your memory, which are the temporary storage of these electronic cycles of experience around the nerve tendrils, and you reach back at any one of them and renew the scene in the scene of your consciousness. A lot of those scenes may be made up of things that you now judge as error and mistakes, and you wish you could block them out. You're also aware that there's a guiding factor. The light that never failed is the light of the spirit. We have what we call conscience, and that is nothing than the mind of the spirit coming through upon the soul and directing it that the thing that it may think is all right is not proper in relationship to the divine standard, and that celestial consciousness, that spirit mind in you, is exactly the wavelength of that which is in the Father. This mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why that if men are guided by their spiritual instincts and intuition, they don't violate divine law. They move in proper relationship with the Father. So we point out to you that in violation of this law of life, there is in its violation a disintegrating process. There is in its obedience a sustaining force. Therefore, this mind of the Spirit that is perfect within you is a perfect guide and possesses perfect knowledge. Let me tell you what it does. Did you know that the spirit within you is in communion with the eternal Father, being the same wavelength of reception, and is vibrating these wavelengths of energy to convey to you knowledge and truth and affects your subconscious mind when even in the patterns of conscious thought does not always know what it's doing, and prays for things or is in communion to bring about the transition of energy, wisdom, and knowledge that you don't even know you have need of.
Over here in the book of Romans, it tells us here in the book of Romans that likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for. We're not even conscious sometimes of the need. But the Spirit, it makes intercession with vibrations. It says here with groanings that can't be uttered, with vibrations that cannot be perceived. I point out to you that the Apostle Paul tells you something about yourself. He said, these things God reveals unto us that make our race and our people different, that unveil unto us mystery, knowledge, wisdom, technology. God reveals them unto us by the Spirit, it says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. For the Spirit searcheth out all these things of God. So he said, that's the Spirit of God talking about, the Spirit of God that's in you. It's the Christ in you that's the hope of glory. God's one. Hero Israel, the Lord by God's one Lord. He's not a handful of spirits. He's one eternal God, but the essence of his consciousness and yours are thus connected. Now listen to what he says. What man or what being knows anything except by the Spirit that's in him? There are natural men all around. They don't understand these things because the spirit of this natural perception doesn't understand it. But we have not received the spirit of just natural men. We have received the spirit which is out of God. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, when we speak, we have received not the Spirit that's in the world order, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. The Holy Spirit teaches and compares spiritual things with that which is spiritual, and because we possess the Spirit of God, it keeps us in consciousness and awareness of God's purpose. This is why, again, I call you back to the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus talks about the Paraclete, in the Greek word is Paraclete, that what Jesus said, I'm going to send the essence of my own conscious understanding upon you. The word in Greek is Paraclete. Even the spirit of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that the world cannot receive. Wrong wavelength, different vibration, different creative value, not the offspring, but you can receive it. Now the Apostle Paul, after his heavenly experience, says that this spirit that is in you, that's not the spirit of the natural man of the world order, but is the living spirit of an offspring of God in communication, who you are, his spirit bearing witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. Because of this, then, you can vibrate to it, you can respond to it, and the result is it becomes the great guiding influence. You know, the problems we have today, there are a great number of people that never utilize their heritage. They never seek the guidance or advice of God. They don't take God into partnership in their business or their affairs. They wonder why that they're in trouble. You say, well, they're sons and daughters of God. They've got a spirit in them, a spirit of light. Yes, it can be activated. But whatever has been most important to them is the area of which they have their greatest conscious perception, the area where they have their greatest success. You know that whatsoever you think on, whatsoever you make yourself an expert in, it isn't wrong before people consult you on those things. And whatsoever you acquire to which you become an expert, you seem to attract more of it to yourself. This is grown up in men's hobbies and the hobbies of people. Nothing wrong with hobbies as long as they are in proper relationship. It doesn't make any difference what you become expert. You may be collecting something. You start out as a hobby and you have a few. And you talk to other people, and they have some, and they begin to talk to you. And this is wrong before people know you collect this. Before long, they gravitate to you. Before long, as you become more an authority on it, you become the authority on the thing that your interest was in. There are thousands of people who are experts in the areas of their hobby. Some of them have become well-known because of their association with it. But the most important thing is living, occupying, living, and is they themselves in this household, and they have never become experts on knowing themselves, their relationship with God, or what they're here for. The light hasn't failed. They've never turned it on. And what they don't know is that in their subconscious patterns, the light has been maintaining what light they have. I tell you that there's nothing falls apart quite as quickly as the house not lived in. And while the celestial spirit abides, there is nothing that will sustain life, and there's nothing that will give strength and power quite like the conscious perception of this eternally abiding Spirit. Listen. We talked to you about God's great mighty purpose and plan. He was the life that was the life of man. Light didn't fail. Light's not going to fail you. In him was the fullness of glory. We've mentioned in the past how it was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration. His enemies hated him. His enemies crucified him. But he knew all about this. Being God, had assumed, as we said, all of the guilt of all his creation on himself. Took all of it, the world order as well as that of his own sons and daughters, while occupied the physical world. Took it on himself. So if this complex of guilt and to pay this price, which automatically could be assumed by only God himself or a perfect being, and he being the only perfect son out of our race, having designed to come this way by birth. Paul said if the princes of this world had understood what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified him. They lost control. The light was in him. He was conscious in his soul consciousness of everything he had known. The omniscience was resident. Now after they crucified him, the Gospel of Nicodemus and some of the older records give you a vast light of what happened. He entered the netherworld. They didn't want him in. The princes of another world didn't want him in. The powers of darkness didn't want him in. And he said, open up your gates. I'm coming in. I'm coming into an area where the consciousness of every son of Adam, from Adam down to this time, is being held prisoner until I come. They said, you can't come in. Who's trying to get in? The King of Glory is at the gates, the Lord strong and mighty. Now open up your gates. I'm coming in. These were the words and prophecy of David. Back in the days when he wrote the Psalms. These are the revelations that were given as the two sons of the high priest that were sent out early, walking the streets of Jerusalem, as Matthew tells us, again, walked the streets of Jerusalem, told about what happened. How in the majesty of his power, the soul consciousness of the eternal Christ and his abiding spirit passed into the dimensions of the netherworld. But the light and the power was something they couldn't hold. The light was not only not going to fail, but it was the light that had dynamics that was unequal. And when Christ came up out of the netherworld, he brought every last living spirit of every son of Adam and set them free. And they came forth in a blaze of glory. God just couldn't hold it. And the resurrection of Christ was to prove the light did not fail. I'm going to tell you the secret of resurrection still lies in that light, and that light is still in that celestial consciousness. You carry it with you today. The same power that will resurrect you can transform you right now. The same power that will resurrect you can synthesize areas of energy and power. It can heal physical bodies. It can give great impetus to the work of the physician. It can do anything essential that's constructive. I want you to know that you're moving to the age of light. You're told that on the re-advent of Christ among his household, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be enveloped in his glory. It says we're going to see as even as we see, we're going to know as we know, because there's going to be a synthesis of the spirit and soul with light. And I'm going to tell you, every single strife that you think was a defeat, everyone who has gone into the grave and taken that route to return from whence he comes is going to be resynthesized in the power of light, resurrection. I turn over to the book of Corinthians. It said it was sown in weakness. It was raised in power. It's raised in light. It says one light, the sun, moon, stars, one star different from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead, it says. The light and glory with which it shall be raised shall be the beauty and the majesty of the living Son of God that never dies, the daughter of God that dwells in these bodies. I tell you that when you understand this, you will know why there is not a brotherhood that exists that can intermarry, interrelate, or identify itself with the pagan races and peoples of the world. And it has not failed because we haven't absorbed them, and it has not failed because we haven't integrated with them, and it has not failed, my friends, because we haven't baptized them all or made them all Christians in the general sense of the word. Before you have finished the task you've been sent to do, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to proclaim that Christ is God. In the heavens above, in the earth, and down in the netherworld, there's not going to be anything left. They will acknowledge God. The light's not failed. Go on the road. The omniscience of God, the patterns of foreknowledge prove this. We don't have the time this afternoon to finish this subject. We're going to speak next Sunday afternoon on to be remembered against you no more. This is most important. It will show you what lights and electronics and what part it plays, even in, from the standpoint of memory and the patterns of God's purpose. Because your race have a light in them that has never failed, will not fail, and is only your hope that will raise the dead. The power of illumination, the power of guidance and of understanding. The soul consciousness that discovers this can add unlimited capacities to its knowledge, to its greatness, to its power. And it must possess a reason for living and being that it will discover. So we urge you to remember the continuation of this subject, to be remembered against you no more as we go on with this relationship of spirit. You are the children of spirit, the spirit in you is different from the spirit in the world. I want to talk to you tonight on equality and inequality. We're going to show you what you can and can't legislate. We're going to show you what is and is not fallacious. When we start talking about equality and the attempt to level all races into social equals, why the New Frontier, the Peace Plan, Integration, United Nations, and a One World Order is doomed to fail. Come out tonight when we talk about this subject. We're going to talk tomorrow night in San Francisco, Lady Sun's Auditorium, Tuesday night in Oakland, in the Peace System Auditorium, Wednesday in San Jose, in the YWCA building. So you can drop a line or call friends that you want to attend these meetings. Each of these meetings are at 8 o'clock. In San Diego Thursday and back here talking Friday night on the Group for the World Events of AUA, the Biblical Prophecy. And next Sunday afternoon, to be remembered against you no more is our subject. We just wish there was more time. Time gets away so fast you can't even finish the faces of the things you want to hook together sometimes. And I have pictures coming up to me and say, we have an awful problem finding something to talk about. The only thing you find is time enough to get it said. We tell you that truth is inexhaustible, but it's so emancipated. You come out and bring someone with you up to this place world as we talk about the greatness of God's pattern and His glory for His kingdom. We talk about the problems of how to apply this to defeat our enemies. And don't think that we're taking you out of this physical body. God put you here to your win, and the kingdom's going to stay here until the kingdoms of this world have been defeated by righteousness. We take you lastly, working in the 26,000 realm of faith, going on from there. We are faced with the fact that never before has there been so great a challenge. We need more equipment. Right now we're faced with the necessity of equipment in several lines. If you look at one another, I'll tell you, we'll wear it out. If you see tape machines running 14 hours a day, you'd know why it wears out. And you wear typewriters out, and you can't put them together again. And you wear everything out that you use, and you have to replace it because the burden on it's heavier. So we tell you, along with patterns of tithe and offerings to support the tape program. The tape program is an $800 to $900 a week project right now, apart from all the things you carry. That might shake you to realize that you're meeting a budget that you used to meet. You used to carry a regular budget. It's being met. You're carrying a tape budget that's much larger than your church budget used to be. That's in you and the people across the nation that are with you. And at the same time, it's expanding and getting bigger, and it's going to come. But this is the way you pour yourselves into the program of the kingdom and you reach people with full success then free. Before you've gone through the climax of another year, you're going to have doubled and quadrupled your ability to reach people. You're going to blanket the nation as you've never blanketed it before with truth. Even though, as we pointed out to you the other day, one person crossing the United States, never heard of it, went to four different homes in four different cities and each time heard another case. That shows you're getting across. They were traveling in the right circles, but you're getting across. That means that we must cover every hamlet. We may not get over all the cities of this world, but we sure ought to get over them in our own country. We're getting over them outside into other continents and among other nations. It's your tithes and offerings that make it possible. We're not pleading. We're not begging for God. We're just giving you an opportunity to share in this most important process as God guides you. And let me assure you this. There's a lot of patterns of divine law. That as men understand them and are guided by His Spirit in them, they're going to discover the keys to prosperity by God's covenant, too. So we urge you, with your size and all peace, to hold up our hands. Don't forget the radio broadcast at TRB 1090 on the dial every day at 9:50. Do not forget the services. Invite others out. Let's keep this place full. And then let's keep continuing in this expansive program. And there's a lot among our listeners across the nation that as they listen to these tapes, if those who listen with them will send in tithes and offerings, we can meet the additional expense of expansion. And this must be done to buy the necessity, the number of tapes necessary to carry this project out. So we urge you to join in this mighty project of God. Your offerings are your stewardship in this matter. Our gracious Heavenly Father, let thy blessings rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering. Help us to carry forward the great gospel of thy kingdom and do the work of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen.